Oh. Yes. I will just herald him with my horn. He anointed me to blow this. I'm going to herald him. Just watch him move right now. Sound of Revival, Toronto, 2026. Open as you clap your hands and the trumpet blasts, you will give a shout. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph.
hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Come on, Toronto, Canada, like you are victorious, like the doors are open, like it's a new season. Who is rejoicing? Who is prophetically celebrating? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Shabranteba lakaparakatosia kateba. A sound of revival, Toronto, Canada, 2026. One more time. Shout, 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 rejoice. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited. Amen. On behalf of Jesus Christ himself, I welcome every single one of us here on site and to the many who are connected online across the nations of the earth. Welcome to day one of Sound of Revival Canada. Hallelujah. The Lord is already moving so mightily. I wish I didn't have to come up to preach. I mean, Pastor Nat just took me to another dimension. Once I close my eyes and just begin to meditate on his faithfulness, I almost don't want to lose focus again. But I know that we're in for an experience. For two reasons. One, the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter, more and more, unto the perfect day. Hallelujah. Number two, the Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I welcome you. Sit tight and enjoy a glorious time in his presence. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Please, you may be gloriously seated. Gloriously seated. Can we celebrate the Lord for the gift of Pastor Nathaniel Bassey? We never get enough of him. From glory to glory, an endless well of worship. We thank you, we honor you, and we love you, sir. Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm excited about the things that God has placed in my heart. And as you may have heard me say, this is no ordinary conference. This is a prophetic and an apostolic convergence. God has so designed by his wisdom for the Sound of Revival to become a spiritual platform for conveying the wisdom, the power, the grace, for conveying revival, awakenings, outpourings. And we're happy to be hosting this year's edition. I know that God is set to do us good in the name of Jesus. My advice for everyone is that your heart be opened and that you be attentive. Like you may have heard me say, God's method has always been and will always be his word. He sends his word heals, his word delivers. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. Hallelujah. Perhaps I should start this way tonight. There are at least seven channels through which God ministers to his people in any prophetic meeting like this. There are at least seven. Number one is through the channel or the platform of prayer. When we invest time in prayer, the Lord rides through our faith in prayer and he reaches down to meet our needs. Number two, the channel of heartfelt praise and worship. I'm so happy today because the entire context of our worship was ministering unto God. And sometimes believers get carried away by asking and asking and asking for things, and we forget that really when we take the time to minister to the Lord, there are many times you would not even need to ask for anything again, because when that glory rests upon you, it will come with answers. So in the presence of heartfelt praise and worship, God reaches down to his people. Number three, testimonies. Testimonies are profound. They are powerful. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means every time you hear the things that God has done in the life of another, it can provoke faith in you for the replication of the same. Hallelujah. Testimonies are very powerful. Number four, giving. Most people do not know that when you give, you are not doing God good, nor whatever platform, you are connecting to the supernatural flow. It's one of the ways through which God reaches down and he gives beyond money. Faith and obedience connects you to wisdom, understanding, favor, strategic opportunities way before any material resource. Hallelujah. Another platform is the word. In fact, it's a major way God ministers to his people. You're about to hear the word right now. Hallelujah. The word comes with power. The word gives you understanding. The word gives you illumination. The word gives you empowerment. It quickens your understanding. It realigns your perspective so that you are able to see God and see the kingdom from a more superior light. Hallelujah. And then another platform through which God reaches the people is called the prophetic. The entire scope of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as far as the gifts of the Spirit are concerned, whether prophecy, healings, miracles, all of these come under the prophetic. And then, of course, fellowship one with another. You know, all of those gestures of love and kindness, they are spiritual. Turning to tell your neighbor, God bless you. There is a sharing together. Koinonia is not just vertical. It is both vertical and horizontal. We receive from God, but we receive from ourselves. Hallelujah. And so may the Lord ride through these channels and bless us maximally in the name of Jesus. I took the time in prayer, like I'll always do, to find out what God would want me to say. And I like to hear what God has for his people per region, per time. And in the place of prayer, I only heard the words, show them the way to victory. And that was what I heard as a prophetic word for this sound of revival. Show them the way to victory. Hallelujah. And so my teaching stems from that prophetic word. I see it as an assignment. And I truly believe that these sessions, we have a three-part teaching like we always do. And it is going to be revolutionary and life transforming. I assure you on that. All I need you to do is to lend me your attention and connect to what the Holy Spirit is saying by faith for our growth, for our edification, in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'll be doing a three-part series to capture this prophetic word that God has given me, and I title my teaching series The Triumphant Christian. Last year in Canada, we did the Triumphant Church, and time around, we're doing the Triumphant Christian. Shout it, say the Triumphant Christian. Like you're speaking to yourself, say the Triumphant Christian. Like you're describing the context of your Christian faith from this night, say the Triumphant Christian. So for tonight, we're looking at part one, and we'll zoom down to our destiny in Christ. I want to open you up to a few things that connect to victory and dominion in the kingdom. Thank you, Father, for your word, in Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 2, the Triumphant Christian, part 1, we're looking at our destiny in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, please. I'll begin my reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, we're reading to 10, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. It says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, it says, but God, hallelujah, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. 6, and has raised us up together. Do you believe that? And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The final verse, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's consider the second scripture. I have three scriptures to introduce this teaching series number 2. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. If we're able to read from KJV and NIV, that'd be fine. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hallelujah. Just one verse and that's it. If we can try this in NIV, if we have an NIV rendition of this, beautiful. It says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who had qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You believe that? Say amen. The final scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You believe that? Say amen. All over the world, we find people wake up in the morning and they run around all through the day. And for the most part, the motivation behind their waking up, they are investing time, energy, and whatever it is that they are involved with. When you ask them why, they'll tell you things like, I'm hoping to make a living, to make ends meet, to find meaning to my life. There's just some object behind their pursuit, whether it's defined or not. And to the degree to which they are able to achieve those goals, they get encouraged or frustrated. Unfortunately, for many people, they get frustrated because it seems as though victory and dominion, results, advancement, and anything that speaks to forward movement is far from their lives. They labor from morning till night, and they are not able to achieve anything. Doctors are overwhelmed because of the myriads of psychological cases that speak to the fact that people are getting depressed, confused, when they try to explore everything, every way they know to, in an attempt to make progress in life, and failure to be able to achieve that affects them mentally. You know, people have committed suicides, people have become depressed, and so on and so forth, all because of this sincere effort to make a meaning out of their lives. There are marriages, unfortunately, that have been torn apart because they didn't seem to see any hope as far as advancement, progress, and all of that is concerned. And you'd wonder, the God who created mankind, the God who created these systems, did he create the believer, or did he create humans to fail, to be in limbo, to, you know, rigmarole from left to right, trying to fish out meaning for their lives? It immediately suggests that we have missed out on something as far as God's blueprint for how life should be lived is concerned. And so I want to start in a way that is very methodical and very gradual, so that all of us will follow and walk in keeping with my thoughts. And I'd like to start my discussion by showing you the destiny of the man who is without Christ. And so when you hear the idea of Jesus, the idea of salvation, the idea of the Christian faith, for most people, they may say, I'm comfortable and fine, whether or not, you know, they are born again, they have money, they have a good job, they have opportunities. And, you know, in light of things working for them, when you talk about Jesus or anything that has to do with the faith life, they frown at it. And sometimes they are sarcastic because they feel that, I mean, that should not concern them. They are fine and they are okay. So I want to start by showing you the destiny of the man that is without Jesus. What exactly is wrong with such a man? There is such a concept as a man who is without Jesus. We call them different names. We call them unbelievers. We call them unsaved. We call them sinners. We call them, you know, those who are dead spiritually, and so on and so forth. But for the most part, when you look at their lives, especially for those who are physically, you know, successful in as much as we define success, it seems like there's no need for Jesus in the life of such a man. So let's begin our consideration from that standpoint. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. What exactly is wrong with the man who is without Christ? Hallelujah. It says, and that, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So there is a mandate to wake up from sleep. Now, the Bible categorizes men into various groups using various parameters. I'll give you a few examples. For an example, the Bible categorizes men based on age, and we have children. In fact, we have babes or infants. We have children. We have young men. We have the aged or the elderly. The Bible also categorizes men based on knowledge, using knowledge as a reference. So we have people who are enlightened and people who are unenlightened or ignorant. The Bible categorizes people, for an example, in parables based on wealth or physical accumulation. So we have rich, we have poor. You find that in Proverbs, the rich and the poor. Even in the teachings and the parable of Jesus, we have the Lazarus being a poor man and then the rich man, you know, and so on and so forth. We have someone in the Bible called the rich fool. You know, Paul was charging those who are rich in this life, the material things, not to depend on them, you know, but to trust God and so on and so forth. But my categorization is based on spirituality, at least for tonight. So spiritually speaking, the Bible categorizes people into two groups, saved and unsaved, dead and alive, slaves to sin and Satan, or free. In Ephesians chapter 2, when you read from verse 1, we read that earlier, down to verse 5, it says, ye who were dead. So there is such a group of people who were dead in trespasses, not dead physically, not even dead financially perhaps, but dead in sin and in darkness. And the Bible says, let's go to verse 1 again. It says, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, had he quickened and made alive. This is another group, made alive. So those who are dead, those who are alive, those who are slaves to sin, and those who are free, those who are saved, and those who are unsaved. This is God's categorization based on, maybe I should say, salvation, not necessarily spirituality. Now, but really, the man without Christ has three major problems. Remember, we're discussing the triumphant Christian, and I'm starting by doing a diagnosis on the man who is without Christ, so that we'll see the value. My next discussion will be the value of Jesus and salvation in the life of men. So follow closely. The man without Christ has three major problems. Number one, that man from scripture is considered spiritually dead. That he does not have the life of God, he is considered spiritually dead. He does not have the life of God, nor a functional connection and relationship with his source. This is profound. This is the first problem with a man who is without Christ. No matter how accomplished physically, no matter how successful, in as much as we define success, from a spiritual standpoint, we're saying any man who is without Jesus Christ, regardless who, regardless how old, regardless how enlightened, regardless how successful, the first diagnosis is that that man is considered spiritually dead, meaning he does not have the life of God in him, and that he does not have a functional connection and a relationship with his source. Now, when you discuss the subject of life from a theological standpoint, there are at least three levels of life. There is what we call bios, or biological life, that which comes by reason of birth, physical, biological birth. There's what we call psychological life, is the word psuche. That means consciousness. But then there is what we call zoe, the life of God. This one comes when you are grafted into Christ through the new birth. So the man who is outside of Christ has bios, the natural, organic, biological life. He's conscious psychologically, but he's spiritually dead. Do you understand this now? The Bible describes such a man as being spiritually dead. The second problem with a man who is without Christ, very quickly, is that, in fact, let me back up and say this. Every creature, and this is how God designed this earth to work. Every creature has a habitat, the habitat of its origin. It must remain within that habitat for survival and maximum efficiency. Are we together? So the fish came out of the water, and they must remain in water for survival. When you pick the fish and hang it in the air or throw it anywhere, it will eventually die. The birds hang around the air, and then they rest on trees and on land. The tree, the animals, and all of that, you cannot pick, say, a lion and bury it inside water and leave it there to survive. It may swim from one point to the other, but it does not live there. That's not its habitat. When God was going to create man, he brought man out of himself. Is somebody learning now? That means it is only when you are truly connected back to source that you can maximize your life and live efficiently. This has nothing to do with Christian fanatism or even religion. It's the reality. That's how God designed the system. So the fish must return back to water for its vitality, its nourishment, and its survival. The tree, did you know that no matter how high a tree is, it does not pluck out of the roots? It is connected to the earth and it remains there. I mean, I've seen photos of giant trees, trees that have been probably tens and even hundreds of years. And no matter how high, no matter how large, no matter how long, it stays connected to its root and connected to the earth. In John chapter 15, Jesus made a profound statement, even though he was speaking, you know, to those who were, he was training to now be apostles. And he said, I am the vine. He said, my Father is the husbandman. And then he says, every branch, every that is in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And then every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3. It says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. For it says, abide in me. You see that now? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, it says, no more can ye except you abide in me. So that man is cut away from his spiritual habitat. Eventually, there will be a side effect. Hallelujah. Number two, what is wrong with the man who is outside of Christ? I wrote here, and please listen, that he is legally under the dominion and the captivity of sin, of Satan, of the flesh, and of the forces of darkness. He is legally under the dominion of and the captivity of sin, of Satan, of the flesh, and of the forces of darkness. And this is not necessarily because he or she is bad. It is by reason of the fallen nature. He lacks the legal standing to break free from the dominion of sin, of Satan, of destructive habits. Demonic oppressions, for an example. So outside of Christ, please look at me. Outside of Christ, based on scripture, there is no legitimacy to indefinitely keep Satan, sin, and demonic forces at bay. The only legal basis to be able to command authority and break free from the dominion of sin, the dominion of Satan, the dominion of anything, addictions, whatever it is, you can manage, you can use, with all due respect, therapy, you can use all kinds of medical help, you can use drugs, you can use psychology, but I'm telling you, no man can experience lasting freedom, breaking free from the dominion of sin, of Satan, of the flesh, are we together? Of demonic forces, legitimately, and that Satan obeys you. Ask the sons of Sceva. They wanted to cast out that demon, and he said, no, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? You see that? So that man is legally, any man at all who is not with Jesus Christ, who is outside of Jesus Christ, has not received salvation, is legally under the dominion and the captivity of sin, of Satan, of the flesh, and of the forces of darkness. Number three. The third problem with the man who is outside of Christ is that his destiny, now listen to this, his destiny beyond this life is that of doom and damnation. He does not have what we call the blessed hope. Such a man, no matter how accomplished as far as his sojourn is concerned, the Bible is very clear as to the fact that the destiny, the eternal destiny of anyone without Jesus is doom and damnation. Romans chapter 2 and 5 is very clear about the eternal destiny of those who are outside of Christ. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You read that in NIV, it gives you a clearer rendition. It tells you that people who have alienated themselves from God, they are heaping up. It said, because of the stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you understand that? Number two, John chapter 3 and verse 36. I'm showing you that anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ, no matter how accomplished, no matter how successful, or no matter how frustrated, the destiny of such a one eternally after this life is that of doom and damnation. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hallelujah. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth with him. Can I show you two more scriptures? In Matthew chapter 25, I believe, give us 45 and 46. Allow me to walk on these scriptures and then I'll begin to explain a few things. The Bible says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did this to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Verse 46, and this shall go away, Jesus now, it's giving his parable, and this shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. The Bible is very clear as to that division, that anyone who is outside of Christ has an eternal destiny of doom and damnation. I think it's Revelation 21 verse 8. Please give it to us. That scripture just came to my heart. Revelation 21 verse 8. It says, but the fearful, that's right, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The Bible says this is the second death. So I say this up front because we live in a world where sometimes we pride ourselves in our achievements, our accolades, and all the things that we have found working in our lives. And sometimes it blinds us from seeing that there is need for Jesus in our lives. And please follow my discussion because I'm about to talk about Jesus shortly. We're discussing the triumphant life. And when you find someone who is doing well, say in business, when you find one who is accomplished, say academically, good job, good family, and everything seems to be right in their lives, when you talk about Jesus, for many people, we have subliminally programmed ourselves to see Jesus as a solution to poor people. Jesus, a solution to defeated people. Jesus, a solution to jobless people, those who are struggling. And so you need him like a ladder. And once your life becomes comfortable, you're fine, no fears, no concern, you just dump him until you have that need. It's a very destructive orientation. The Bible talks about a young man called the rich young ruler. I've done a teaching on that is worth listening. The rich young ruler. Not many people can have that kind of description in their life. That one, they are rich. Number two, they got rich on time. They are still young. And then number three, they have dominion and influence. Rich young ruler. And the Bible says that man came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do? You see that now? He was wise enough to know that he had money, he had authority, he had a sphere of influence, he had whatever it is, but he came and he said, I still am aware that regardless all these things I have, there's still a void. How many of you know that there is a void God created in every man that only him can fill? It's the reason why we use, with all due respect, we use drugs, we use all kinds of vices. in an attempt to fill up that space. But I'm announcing to you, Canada, that there is a void God created in man that only his size can fill. Nothing else that is not God will fill it. Now, people can pretend and act like they are fine. I mean, I don't need to tell you, you are smart people. You find intelligent people who kill themselves, hang themselves, throw themselves because they are trying to respond to that void. They get money, it doesn't fill the void. They use all kinds of things, it doesn't fill the void. They engage in all kinds of vices, addictions, it doesn't fill the void. I can tell you that void, what a space created that only Jesus can fill. Who understands me? Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus for you. Now, very quickly, let me answer a question tonight. Why Jesus? And why salvation? Why Jesus? What exactly does salvation bring to the believer? What does it fix? What does it add to individuals? Why do we go around and about telling people to be saved? Why do we introduce and reintroduce Jesus as though a matter of urgency? What is the whole press? Why do we emphasize Jesus? Is he really needed? Is he that important? Is it that we're not able to do without him? Why is Jesus so important? Why is salvation so important? And it seems as though through the lens and the lips of preachers, we keep drumming it to people, telling them in love that they need Jesus. But I want to answer that question. Why Jesus? The Bible calls Jesus many things. Among them, the Bible calls Jesus Savior. The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Bible calls Jesus the Reconciler, the one who reconciles men to the Father. The Bible calls Jesus the ultimate portrait of God's love towards man. In fact, in John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I'm answering the question, why Jesus and why salvation? Because this is the gateway you'll be learning now. We're discussing our destiny in Christ. You cannot find your destiny outside of Christ. And you cannot find, are we together? You cannot find Christ outside of salvation. So the journey starts from an unbeliever, whether successful or failed, that person still needs Jesus. Jesus is not a recommendation. It's not a solution for poor people and weak people. And no. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary. But even those who are not weary still need him. Are we together now? In Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4, the Bible calls him the Son of God, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. Romans chapter 1, 3 and 4, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It says, and declared to be the Son of God. The Son of God is lifted high. In my life, Jesus be lifted high. Oh, wonderful. The Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible calls him the author. I like that word. And the finisher. He doesn't start and then someone else finishes. No, it's not that there's another person who can take it from him. He's the only one who can start and finish. So you don't start with him and then leave him for someone else to help you finish. There's no one else who can start your journey and finish with you successfully. He's called the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you believe that? The author and the finisher of our faith. In 1 John 4 and verse 14, the Bible calls him the Savior of the world. Why Jesus? Why salvation? The Bible calls him the Savior of the world. It says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you believe that? That Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4 and 5. The Bible calls him the mediator between God and man. Please give it to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 4 and 5. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Verse 5. It says, for there is one God. I like this. How many? There is one mediator. Please, how many? According to scripture, one mediator between God and man. And the Bible does not leave us in the dark. It says the name is the man, Jesus. He's not a philosophy. The man, Jesus. The mediator. Every time there's anything wrong between men and God, Jesus is not a recommendation. He's the only solution. He's not the most superior. He's the only. Is someone learning now? Why Jesus and why salvation? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter was speaking after the outpouring of the Spirit. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made, I like this, God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God had made him both Lord and Christ. The Bible calls the experience we have when we believe in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, the Bible calls that experience salvation. Everyone, please say salvation. So salvation does not just mean to be delivered, like to be delivered from danger. That's the root meaning. But within the context of new birth, salvation is literally a yanking out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the Bible calls that experience, that when you believe in the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, that he came as the Word incarnate, he died for your sins as a propitiation, the Bible says, for your sin, he was buried, went to Hades, rose again on the third day, and is now exalted as Lord and Christ. The Bible says, if you believe that report, the name of the experience that you have is called salvation. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world, speaking to Nicodemus, that he gave his then only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever to believe not on them, he didn't say whoever believes on them. There is only one him to be believed. Is somebody learning now? There is only one name. There is only one name with power to save. That's the truth. With power to save. Hallelujah. That whosoever, even tonight, believes on him, such a one should not perish, but that you have Zoe. That's the verdict. You have Zoe, God's life. Life everlasting, life eternal. Hallelujah. And you know, I have taught you, but let me repeat myself for the sake of those who are connecting for the first time. Once you experience salvation, please listen. There are three gifts according to scripture that come with receiving, with the experience of salvation. Number one, you receive the forgiveness of sin. The sin of unbelief, the sin of being alienated from man, the original sin that came through the Adamic bloodline. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Number two, we receive a legal standing, or what the Bible calls righteousness, Romans 3:22. The ability to stand before the Father, guiltless, faultless, covered by His love, covered by His mercy. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, and it is unto all. I like that. Unto all and upon all that believe. Not unto some. Unto all and upon all that believe. Unto all and upon all that believe. Number three, we have access to the life of God through His Spirit. These are the three gifts we receive when we experience salvation. Number one, forgiveness. Two, righteousness. Three, access to the life of God through His Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. Is someone learning something tonight? 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. This is the record that God had given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It says, He that had the Son had life, and he that had not the Son had not life. Do you see that the life of God is connected to believing in His Son? You cannot say you have the life of God routing through another channel outside of the Son. Hallelujah. He that had the Son had life. Now listen to what I wrote here. Why Jesus? John 14 and verse 16 calls Him the way, the truth, and the life. Why Jesus? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Not a way. Not one of the ways. Why do we recommend? Why do we shout Jesus to the ears of everyone across the nations of the earth? It is not an initiation into a sect called Christianity. No. It's an advocacy of life. That He is the only way, the truth, and the life, according to Scripture. In John 1:14, give us John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible already tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. That means we can trust everything He said. He's not lying. The Jesus, who is the truth, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe it. I believe that He is the way. I believe that He is the truth. And I believe that He is life. Why Jesus? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Salvation, the Bible says, is found in no other name. Neither is there salvation. Listen, beloved brothers and sisters, it's important that we understand why salvation and why Jesus. No, some of us were born into Christian homes. So naturally, we gravitated towards the Christian faith. And even though we call ourselves Christians today, we cannot defend why we love Jesus. We cannot defend why we follow Him. We cannot defend why we need Him. We found our parents Christians going to church. We found siblings Christians going to church. We lived in a community that was largely Christian. But you see, the way we live in our world today, you will find yourself in an environment where probably you may be the only Christian. And someone will ask you that question, why Jesus? Why not philosophy? Why not some god or goddess somewhere, with all due respect? When they ask you why Jesus, your answer must come from Scripture. Because the Bible says He's the way, the truth, and the life. Why Jesus? Because the Bible says there is no other name. Please give it to us. Acts chapter 4. There is no other name given to men under heaven. I like this. Neither is there salvation in any other. There may be comfort in others. There may be all kinds of emotional succor in others. But you cannot find true salvation, according to Scripture, in any other name, any other person, any other deity. It says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why Jesus and why salvation? John 3:16 again. Let me show you something God opened my eyes to see. It says, for God so loved the world that He... Everybody say He gave. Who did He give? His Son. So who gave Jesus to us? God. If you don't believe in Jesus and you believe in God, the Bible says the God you believe in gave Jesus. He gave Jesus. He gave Jesus as the solution. Now, when you mention Jesus, there's all kinds of conflict. But when you say God, everybody says, it doesn't matter what you believe as God. The Bible says that God gave Jesus. Are we together? So watch this. There are many doors, a number of doors that lead out of this beautiful auditorium. But if I'm the owner of this facility, for an example, and I point a door, say to my left. Now, I gave you that door as the one to follow, and then you have whatever advantage. You are at liberty to follow other doors. But if you trust me and you believe I'm the owner of this property, I gave you that door. I don't have any guarantee if you follow any other door. Are we together? You may face danger, you may face whatever, but I will protect you and defend you that you follow this door. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he says, what do I give as proof of, Angel Michael, not enough. Angel Gabriel, not enough. What do I give? The streets of gold? No. And he gave Jesus. The word he gave Jesus meant that Jesus came as a conclusion. He thought about many things, but it was not worth you. Are we together? And he gave Jesus. He presented Jesus to you as his solution to every spiritual problem. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you ignore Jesus, you have ignored the greatest gift that God gave. There's nothing he can do about your condition. The answer to pain, Jesus. The answer to folly, Jesus. The answer to a defeated life, Jesus. The answer to an attack, Jesus. The answer to a frustrated destiny, Jesus. Is someone learning?
Yes.
Someone says, well, but my mind is not a spiritual problem, it's a financial problem. The answer is still Jesus. There is Jesus the way. Jesus the way. God's recommended path that leads to life. Jesus is not just a person. Jesus is also a pathway. God's pathway that leads to victory. There is Jesus the way. You can know Jesus the person and not know Jesus the way. You will have a functional relationship with the person and yet not have victory. Walk with me. We're getting there. There is Jesus the way. Is somebody learning now? There is no other name under heaven. Now, I wrote something here. Please listen. Jesus was and still remains God's only solution to man's spiritual problem. Jesus is not one. He's not an upgraded answer. He's not like an app that now has a better upgrade. He has always been and will always be the only solution to man's spiritual problem. It will take a while because man as a species is very proud. We're proud as a species. And I'm hoping that we'll realize soon that there's no other way to truly solve human problems outside of Jesus. And this is not just a Christianity thing. It is in honor to God's only solution. God gave Jesus as the answer. He saw our confusion, our helplessness, from family to governmental issues, systemic issues, financial issues, territorial issues, health issues, demonic issues. The answer was wrapped up in a man, and he gave Jesus. Someone learned that? Yes. He gave Jesus. Now watch this. Receiving Jesus, I wrote here, also means you are willing to adopt the values of the kingdom. And these are the values that transform families, institutions, and the society at large. Because, you know, sometimes a lot of people ask the question, how Christianity or how salvation or how Jesus transforms families and societies. And this is the answer. When you receive Jesus, watch this. Receiving his life, right, also positions you to receive and align to his value system. The value system of kindness, justice, love. These are the value systems that transform homes, transform institutions, and transform society. Did you know that every good person you need and you are looking for, you are actually looking for Jesus in that person. Now, you might not agree, but you are looking for a combination of values and virtues that only the Spirit of Christ can give a man. When you say, I'm looking for a kind husband, a loving husband, what you are saying is, I'm looking for Jesus in the man. When you say, I'm looking for a staff who is not corrupt, a staff who is disciplined and cautious, what you are saying is, I'm looking for Jesus in that staff. Nobody can assume a posture of goodness and true spirituality, have a rich combination of the virtues of the Spirit outside of Jesus. Now, there are those, the Bible says, they are not far from the kingdom through discipline and through the sincerity of heart. They may carry a semblance of a very excellent life, almost spiritual. Jesus said they are close to the kingdom, but it doesn't mean they have it, because they are still under the dominion of darkness, and Satan can manipulate them, and a saint can become a beast in one day. The only security is Jesus. Is someone learning now? This is profound. I consider it profound. So we consider the destiny of the man outside of Christ, that regardless the physical achievements and the wonderful things that may seem to be happening, whether you are frustrated or successful, I want you to know that Jesus is not an option based on the authority of the scripture. And I'm telling you why Jesus, that number one, Jesus Christ said himself that he's the way, the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by him. Why Jesus? The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Why Jesus? God gave Jesus. He gave him to me. I don't know about you, but I received him with gratitude. And look what he's made out of my life. Pastor Nat received him. Look what he's made out of his life. Some of you here have received him. Look what he's made and he's making out of your life. Some of you have not received him. This is why we came. Hallelujah. Because he desires that all men be saved and that they come unto the knowledge of the truth. Shout a loud believing amen. Yeah. So if you are asked, how does this Jesus thing transform my home? How does this Jesus, this Christianity or this salvation thing transform my business? You know, sometimes people become sarcastic about spirituality. They become sarcastic about the Christian faith as though it has no application or value to family and society. I am telling you, there is the gospel as a message that saves the individual, but there is the gospel as a value system that transforms structures, families. This is what we receive. So when you receive Jesus, you receive his life. The Spirit of God begins to re-engineer your person, and you begin to produce what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And as you contend for transformation, like you'll be learning, you begin to adopt the value systems of the kingdom, and you would start replicating heaven everywhere you go. The Bible says, let your kingdom come. And the way his kingdom comes is by his will. When his will, his value systems are allowed to find expression in any home, any territory, any business, you will replicate heaven there. Do you believe this? Now, let's talk about the believer in Christ. Who is he? There is such a description as a believer in Christ. In fact, the Bible calls such people Christians, and I'd like us to look at that quickly. A triumphant Christian, I wrote here, must first be a Christian. So let's leave triumph, we'll discuss that. A triumphant Christian, logically, must first be a Christian. Hallelujah. Must be a Christian. So who is a Christian? Acts chapter 11, there are, according to scripture, and I've read my Bible a bit, there are only three mentions of the word Christian in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. The first is found in Acts 11 and verse 26. The first time the word Christian is mentioned, for your Bible knowledge, you may write, only three times according to scripture, the word Christian directly is mentioned. The first was in Antioch. The Bible talks about the disciples. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the Bible recognizes a group of men called Christians. Number two, Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts 26 and verse 28. Remember when Paul was before King Agrippa making defense of the gospel, and he articulated the gospel so intelligently. And Agrippa, commenting on what Paul did, he said, he almost converted me to be a Christian. That's right, that's it there. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So you persuade men to be Christians. You don't just advise them, you persuade them. It's a compelling power of the Spirit. Is somebody learning now? Number three, the third instance where the word Christian is mentioned is with respect to persecution. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe verse 16. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter 4 and 16, please. Let's read together if you can see it projected. Ready? 1, 2, go. Yet if any man suffer, this is not all of us, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man suffer as a what? Christian. So who is a Christian? Please listen. I define a Christian as a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. In simple and clear terms, I define a Christian as a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus. Two profound expressions. A believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus. Furthermore, I define a Christian as one who has consciously received salvation by believing the gospel and placing his faith in Jesus Christ. Let me take that slowly. You need to write this down. Who is a Christian according to scripture and by my definition? A believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he is one who has consciously received salvation by believing the gospel. And you want to know what the gospel is? You find that in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 to 4 is the most concise presentation of the gospel. Can I read that for you? For your learning. I hope someone is gaining knowledge. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare what? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. Verse 2. By which ye are also saved. So we are saved by the gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. In fact, you want to read further, let's try 5, 6, maybe 7. And that he was seen of Peter, now Cephas, then the 12, verse 6. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some have fallen asleep. And finally, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, and of course seen of Paul as he was writing now. Lastly, he was seen of me as a man born in due season. You understand the gospel now, that Jesus came, sent by God, he walked upon the earth, he died, was buried, rose again by the glory of the Father. A Christian is a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ, one who has consciously received salvation by believing the gospel and placing his faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but that that person, whoever, should have life everlasting. You believe that? Say amen. You're still following? Say amen. Amen. So a Christian is one who is born again, as we call it, one who is born again. He has been made a recipient of God's life and he's a partaker of God's divine nature. I wish I had time to walk this issue of born again and this issue of life, because the Bible describes and defines two kinds of births. Hallelujah. Let me pause for a moment and just honor a great senior friend. He just stepped in here, Professor John Kennedy. Thank you so much. We love you, sir. God bless you. Dr. Linus, may God bless you. We honor you in the name of Jesus Christ. Are we together? Born again. There are two kinds of birth. There's a natural birth and there is a spiritual birth, or we call it a rebirth. This was the whole discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus. You find that entire discussion in John chapter 3. The entire, John chapter 3 was a discussion about this birth. Jesus said, except you be born again. And Nicodemus said, shall I enter back into my mother's womb and be born? He said, no. You're talking carnal things. We're talking spiritual things, that you are born of the spirit. Born of water and of the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. So you see, there is a contrast. I don't have the time to give you the contrast between a natural birth and a spiritual birth. For an example, in natural biological birth, there is usually an agreement or at least a participation of a man and a woman. Are we together? The baby born does not decide to be born, but spiritually, the baby born decides to be born. You see the difference? Number two, natural or biological birth takes 9 months based on what the medics teach us, but spiritual birth is instant. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish immediately, but have life everlasting. When you are born biologically, you have what we call your lifetime. That's the validity of your being alive, from the day you are born until the day you transit. But spiritual birth has no validity period. Are you seeing the difference now? This is profound. To have a baby, you need contributions from a man and a woman. But spiritually, it's a decision that has to do with you alone. Who does not like you saved is none of your business. It's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That whosoever, not a committee. That means if you believe, by the time I'm making the altar call, it doesn't matter whether your neighbor is staring at you good or bad, you are most welcome to join me here as I lead you to Jesus. Is that a good deal? So keep that in view, because we need that statement at the end of this service. Someone will be born again, and I believe that person is you. Hallelujah. What does it mean to be a Christian? One who is empowered. Now listen, being a Christian also implies that you have been empowered to live like Christ and to function like Christ. Please write that down. A Christian is one who has been empowered by the life of God and by the Holy Ghost to, number one, live like Christ, his nature, his character. But number two, to function like Christ. To live like Christ and to function like Christ. To live like Christ implies the fruit of the Spirit emanating from your recreated human spirit. To function like Christ talks about the wisdom of God. Mighty works, extraordinary results. Everyone say, live like Christ. Please shout it like you're learning. Say, live like Christ. Then say, function like Christ. I'm describing you from today. Live like Christ and function like Christ. Now personalize it. Say, I live like Christ through the life of the Spirit. Say, I live like Christ through the life of the Spirit, and I function like Christ through the life of the Spirit. I'm not sure the devil heard you. Say it again. Say, I live like Christ through the life of the Spirit, and I function like Christ through the life of the Spirit. So the next time you say, I am a Christian, that goes beyond saying, I am a member of so and so church. Are you learning now? That goes beyond saying, one day I made an altar, I responded to an altar call, and then I was baptized. No, a Christian is one who has been empowered. I like that word, empowered. Empowered by the Spirit. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them that believed on his name, he gave them power to become. Power to become. Not just power against, not just power to overcome, the power to become. That means that anger can be dealt with. There's no such thing as we're all angry people. No, the life that you have received gives you the power to become. Are we together now? Yes. The power to become sons of God. The power to become custodians of his life, manifesting his character. One more time, say to live like Christ. And then to function like Christ. You know what it means to function like Christ? Mighty works, a display of the wisdom of the Spirit at work in mortal men. My goodness, I like this part now. Ordinary men, seemingly ordinary, but commanding fearful results. You see that now? A dimension of wisdom. The Bible talks about wisdom that dumbfounds principalities and powers. What you see here tonight, ladies and gentlemen, like you prayed it earlier, is an interplay. Every time you see the glory of God revealed, it is his nature or his wisdom or his power or a combination of all. Every time you see the glory of God revealed through a man, revealed through a system, it's an interplay of the nature of God, an interplay of the wisdom of God or the power of God. I pray for you prophetically from today, you will begin to manifest the nature of Christ, manifest the wisdom of Christ. It will speak in your business. Extraordinary results, mighty works in the name of Jesus. You will not look like it, but you are empowered from within. The Holy Ghost is doing something from your inside. Are we together? Capacity, illumination. We're discussing the triumphant Christian. And now I'm showing you who a Christian is. So the next time you call that name, you call it with pride and joy and dignity. I'm a Christian. No, sir, I'm a Christian. The meaning of that is that I'm a recipient by grace of the life of Christ. But now that that life is in me, the life flows. My goodness, I live like Christ. I live like Christ. I live like Christ. I don't need to tell you I'm a preacher to know that I'm like Christ. The life will implicate me. No matter how I hide it, it will reveal. Someone will say, sorry, are you a pastor? I will say, was it by prophecy? No, something about you where you should shout, you are not shouting. What is taming that up? The exorcism is the life of Christ. Is someone learning now? Now, there are many believers who say, I am a Christian. But they cannot defend that word or that title. The word Christian is not an insult. It's a testament. It's a conclusion by observing and following the life of individuals who were ordinary. I hope you know that those who concluded on them saw them before and after. The Bible says they had been with Jesus. Anger, gone. Pain, gone. Unforgiveness, gone. You see that now? It does not happen mechanically. Ladies and gentlemen, when you try to achieve this mechanically, you will live a frustrated Christian life. God gave us the Holy Ghost. It is God who is at work in us. Did you ever read that in your Bible? When you see intelligence at an extraordinary rate, is the reason why no man takes this honor to himself. There is an agency working through us. I wouldn't say we are puppets, but we are yielded almost like puppets. And it's the creativity and the intelligence of the Spirit that is emanating from ordinary lives. This is what makes you supernatural. Who believes this? Take that mentality to your business. I am a Christian businessman. You know what that means? I'm not alone. I have the advantage of the wisdom of God. There is an ability of the Spirit. So when Pastor Nat carries the trumpet, as he's blowing, your optical eyes is seeing a man. You are just watching a body in motion. But in the realm of the Spirit, there is life that is coming from within him, empowered by the Spirit. Why? Because he's a Christian. What does that mean? He has received salvation, and with salvation, the empowerment to live like Christ and function like Christ. Live like Christ and function like Christ. Now, others choose living like Christ and they ignore functioning like Christ. Others choose functioning like Christ and they ignore living like Christ. You are not given liberty to choose. It goes together. You live like Christ and then you function like Christ. Is someone learning? A Christian. A Christian. A Christian is one who is a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. One who has consciously received salvation by believing the gospel and placing his faith in Jesus. One who has received the forgiveness of sin, received the righteousness of God, and is now being empowered by the life of God through his spirit to live like Christ, manifesting the nature of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we call it, at work through his recreated human spirit, and then accessing the resources to function like Christ, manifesting his wisdom, mighty works, manifesting his power. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. Now, believers in Christ, please listen. Believers in Christ generally have a twofold classification. From a theological standpoint, when you talk about believers in Christ, they generally classify believers twofold. Number one is classification based on identity. This is an attempt to describe the extent of your oneness with Christ. There is classification based on identity. Number two, there's classification based on function. Again, there's classification based on identity and there's classification based on function. So based on identity, you find words like, I am the vine and ye are the branches. So it helps to show the extent of your oneness. You hear words like heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see that now? He calls you the righteousness of God in Christ. These are nature descriptions. They are not functions. They are nature descriptions. It attempts to show the extent of your oneness. The Bible says he that is joined to Christ is one spirit. But when you talk about classification based on function, now you use words like kings, priests, light, salt, witnesses, ambassadors. You see, all of those are action words. There's responsibility committed to them. So when we talk about the believer, please do not forget. Again, there is classification based on identity. Helps you know who you are in Christ, in light of who Christ is. But there is classification based on function. It reminds you of your mandate. For an example, if he says you are light, you are salt, you are witnesses, you are kings, you are priests, you are ambassadors. You see that now? I'm taking time to build on this foundation so that you will understand what it means to be triumphant. Now, generally speaking, who are we? When the Bible talks about the believer in Christ, if I'm to summarize for you, let me attempt to use at least 4, 5, 6, however, you know, just to give you a summary. Number one, the Bible also calls us sons of God. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. Let me run a list for you of what the Bible says we are in light of who Christ is. We are sons of God. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. Number two, the Bible calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Remember, our theme for consideration in this conference is the triumphant Christian. And we're looking at part one, our destiny in Christ. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. I'm taking time to be this elementary because it's important for us to have this foundation. Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Bible calls us a chosen generation. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A royal priesthood, a peculiar people. The Bible calls us ambassadors. It says we're ambassadors of Christ. That is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. The Bible calls us kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm describing for you who you are as a Christian and as a believer in Christ. Once you remove Christ, you can be a believer in any other thing. This description is for believers in Christ. The Bible calls us light and salt. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. Light, salt. The Bible calls us his workmanship. We read that earlier on. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The Bible calls us witnesses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now let me show you something that Paul prayed for the church. Ephesians chapter 1, please, from verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Please stay right there. Do you know what Paul calls the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling is maturity through sonship. The Bible says when God saved you, because he gave you a will, it is the hope of his calling for you. This is your destiny in Christ. That as you are saved, you grow to attain maturity through sonship. To a point where you become a witness and an ambassador. Are we together? You become a victorious believer. Now, there's no guarantee you will become it. That's why the Bible says it is the hope of his calling. This is his desire for you. It doesn't mean you will become it. I'll be showing you the pathway that leads there. The hope of his calling is maturity and stature through sonship. Unfortunately, not everyone who is saved ever attains that. But there are a few people who press in the spirit until they get to a point where they satisfy that hope. That means when he saved you, he saved Joshua Selman, he saved every one of you here. And he said, son, daughter, this is my desire for you. Look up, please. How many of you know that there are parents that as they give birth to their children, they make statements like, I wish, I pray that my child becomes a doctor, an engineer. That's the hope of that father's calling or desire for the son. Now, the father will furnish the son with every resource needed if he's a responsible father. But it is up to the son to choose whether he wants to evolve to become that in experience. How many of you know there are children that become like the prodigal sons? The prodigal son had his own agenda, but the father certainly had plans for him. How do I know he had plans for him? His conversation with his elder brother. When the elder brother was angry, he said, listen, I am here, I'm your father. I have all the resources you need. I have my own plans for you as my children. God is a loving father. He has an expectation for you. It is called the hope of his calling. You understand that scripture now? And so Paul said that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look how Paul is praying. He had to make it a prayer point. He said, believers, the day you know God's expectation for you, it will do something to your mind. Psalms 49. We're about to pray on verse 20. The Bible says, man that is in honor. I'm showing you why it's important to understand your destiny in Christ. You will never be truly triumphant. Something happens to you when you understand the hope of God's calling for you. Man that is in honor, give it to us please, and knoweth not, is like a beast in the field that perisheth. That means God can ordain great things for you in Christ. When he brought you in Christ, it's not unto slavery. When he brought you in Christ, it's not unto defeat. Is someone learning now? He's a victorious God, and he's birthed victorious sons. It took victory to bring salvation to you. Why will you receive salvation and then live in defeat? Is someone learning? Say, I'm victorious. No. It doesn't sound like you are ready to prophesy. Say, I'm victorious. In the name of Jesus. Say, I have dominion. I'm a child of God. I am a believer in Christ. Now, once you are saying this, let me tell you what happens. Because Satan is a master of the sense realm. He would start floating before your mind the things that are not working in your life. And say, you dare to say you are victorious. Your bills are not paid. You dare to say you are victorious. You are about to tear apart your marriage. You dare to say you are victorious. You have cancer. You have all kinds of things. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord. Come on, Canada. Let the redeemed of the Lord. The righteous of the Lord. The winners in the Lord. The healed of the Lord. Say so. Say so. The Bible says to hold fast your profession of faith. Hallelujah. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be showing you why Christians fail. I want to show you that in spite of all of these divine investments, can you imagine, as powerful as God is, I wonder why that statement is called hope, not guarantee, is the hope of his calling. So he's done his best and he's watching. The hope of his calling. Here is a generation that will satisfy God's desire. We will evolve until we become mighty men, truly victorious. How do you know that you are truly victorious? It's not just when you purchase, you know, things around. When God can trust you with his program over nations, you have attained maturity. God can say, I have a 10-year program for Canada, and I'm looking for a son indeed that I can place that mandate on your shoulder to spearhead the move of God. You truly know maturity in the spirit by the trust that comes with assignments, not just acquisitions. Acquisitions are wonderful, but when God begins to trust you with the salvation and the destiny of men, then you have grown. Most times we measure spiritual maturity by the presence of material things, and that's not bad. But if you study the parable of the talents, things were used to test faithfulness before programs were allocated. So in the spirit and in the kingdom, a believer is matured not just when you have things. Don't get me wrong. Having things is wonderful. It's part of the principles of victory. But when God can trust you. You see why we handle this assignment he's giving us delicately? Because it is a trust by God. That he can say, I have a desire over a territory. And he scans around. My prayer is that in the name of Jesus, we will not be alone. That God will raise many people. It is dangerous to have only few hands who can be trusted with the program of God transcontinentally. Because an attack on their life, when they are alone and they are few, they stand the risk of pride. It's the reason why more people must arise. Is someone learning? The believer in Christ. I'm born again. Born of God. Born of the word, the incorruptible word, indestructible. I am born of the spirit. I may be ordinary, but now that eternal life has come into my spirit, I think that most believers do not take time. And let me say this. Once upon a time in the body of Christ, the revelation of the believer's identity was strong. But when people began to grow, for some strange reason, we started downplaying that. So when people teach on the believer's identity, we feel it's too elementary. Let's talk about deeper things like visions. And in pressing into spiritual things, we wanted to build skyscrapers in the spirit, and we detached ourselves from our foundation. Now we find out that as large as that structure is, there's all shades of error. People have visions today, they don't know whether it's of God or not of God, because they did not anchor their faith on that foundation. Who is learning now? And so God is rebuilding that foundation again. Did the Bible not call us the repairers of the breach? So we come like carpenters and we're fixing this thing. That the reason why people pray, people fast, people give, but it looks like they don't generate energy in the spirit, is that there are certain essentials that they missed in their spiritual buildup. How many of you know that a child who escapes elementary school and just reads himself, say, to college, you will be surprised that as elementary, there's a reason why it's called elementary. There are things, if you don't learn there, it will affect you. Is someone learning now? The believer's identity is the cure for inferiority. It will cure competitiveness when you know you are this valuable. I am a child of God. We mention the word Christian with such disdain, and sometimes because when we say you are, our description of a Christian today, with all due respect, is that you are a fanatical nuisance. That's our idea of Christian. So when you say I'm a Christian, this is one of those noisemakers who believes in Jesus, valueless, not adding anything to society, fanatical. No, there's rising a generation that is repairing the bridge. That when you say you are a Christian, people say, okay, the fact that you say you are a Christian, you have already told me that wisdom is at work in you, that character is at work in you, just by calling yourself a believer in Christ. Is someone learning? I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let me tell you this. We live in a world today that prides itself in downplaying and demeaning people. I don't know if that happens across Canada, but sometimes you find people, whether on social media or you find sometimes friends and family, for some reason, we live in a time right now where our civilization prides itself in downplaying people, trivializing people. And sometimes you get under the pressure of trying to prove a point, trying to say, no, I'm not that valueless. I give you the cure today. Knowing you are a believer in Christ, what God has said about you, He does not plan to change it. Are we together? No. If He called you son, you remain son. If He called you lifted, you remain lifted. If He calls you light, no, He's not planning to edit His thoughts about you. Did He not say the thoughts? I know the thoughts that I think about you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you, beloved brothers and sisters, a future and an expected end. Whoever does not believe in you can stay there. Whoever does not agree with you can stay there. But as for me, I am loved by God. Jealously loved. Are we together? I have a great destiny in Christ. In Christ. You may have heard me say, I can fail alone, but I found the key. Me and God cannot fail together. No, no. He's the factor that makes my life work. I learned from Reinhard Bonnke years ago when he was preaching at his crusade. He said, when you have zeros and you add one before the zero, that one suddenly makes the zero to have value. So the more zeros you have, when you add one before two zeros, it becomes 100. And if the zeros are three, my goodness, you add one, it becomes 1,000. There are people here whose society has added so many zeros. In the name of Jesus, Jesus wants to stand before you as what one. And all of a sudden, your life becomes so remarkably valuable. Do you believe that? You may be rich, you may be wealthy, you may be educated, you may be enlightened. You may be doing well, family, job, you still need Jesus. If you want to be a triumphant Christian, anything triumph in the kingdom is routed to Jesus. You cannot experience triumph outside of Jesus. How about those who are dejected, beaten down? It looks like life has gone haywire for you. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. Jesus is the answer. What is the question? Question of dejection, question of alienation, question of confusion. Every question man can ask, the answer is Jesus. I'm telling you, and I don't mean this from a fanatical standpoint. Jesus, wisdom, Jesus, the wisdom of God. Are we together? All kinds of demonic oppressions over your life, it is still Jesus. It is still Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are saved. There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we should be saved. The Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee, cancer, every knee, demon spirits in their cadres. Hallelujah. Let our King be lifted up. Oh, Hosanna. We'll sing it one more time. Hosanna in the highest. Many years ago, I found Jesus. When I found him, the Holy Ghost began to help me to see the hope of his calling for me. That as little, as mediocre, as small as I was, he intended for me to reach the nations for him. It looked impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things, all destinies, no matter how difficult, is someone learning? It is humbling to stand today and watch the visions of yesterday manifest. As I just stood there and I watched Pastor Nat just blowing, I almost got emotional. And I said, my goodness, dreams can come true. It is true. God's dream for you can come true. But listen, you have to believe. My punchline tonight is that you must believe that in Christ, things become different. It's wonderful to be a Canadian, but your advantage is only limited to your territory. It's wonderful to be an American, a European, or whatever nation. The advantage that comes with that nation is limited to your territory. But when you are born from above, the Bible says, he that cometh from above. Talk to me. He's above all what? All situations, all circumstances. Please find a way of believing it, that you may be in your lowly estate right now. Ladies and gentlemen, if you believe that this indestructible life calls away, that you have received it and you walk in the consciousness of it. Oh, I have a journey with you. I'm going to be showing you some things tomorrow. Walk with me closely and learn something that shows you the way of victors. I'm giving you a reorientation. You are building a spiritual bulwark that no demon can access. The devil cannot throw thoughts at you again. There is a way I cannot think about my life again. Honestly, I'm trying to be as modest and humble, but there is a way. I know it will work. No, when it comes to me, it will work. There is always a way out. I will weary failure till I win, because the DNA is in me. Is somebody learning now? This is powerful.
Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord alone.
Let me speak to someone first who has been failing and failing, and you're about to give up on God. You've tried everything. Job is not working, marriage is not working, children not working. Hey, hold on. God sent us here. It's the sound of revival. Let me show you the way of winners, the way of victors. He can pick you from anywhere to anywhere. Let me speak to a pastor who is struggling. You've done the best you know to do. There is a way in Christ. It starts with salvation. It starts with the consciousness that when I become joined to Christ, cut out of every tribe and tongue and nation, regardless the curses, regardless the enchantments, regardless the divination, regardless the past, regardless the failure, a new beginning. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says such a one is a new creation, that the old has gone, and behold, all things become new. I don't downplay your pain. I don't downplay your failures. I don't downplay your tears. I don't downplay your frustrations. I don't downplay your exhaustion. But I bring you good news. When Jesus comes into a life, he makes you more than a spiritual person. It's wonderful to be such. He makes you a Christian. He makes you a child of God. He sets you on the course that re-engineers your destiny. And then he reveals to you the hope of God's calling for you. That, oh Gideon, even though you are hiding, there is a prophetic destiny connected to you. There are very few people I know who are great today in ministry and in business who had a leverage of greatness by default. I've met a few, but for most of them, you ask them about their lives and their destinies, they will tell you they started not even from zero. Some started from minus. But they were foolish enough to believe in this Jesus. Some of them did not even understand what they were doing. They just strolled, they meandered their way through a crusade, and they heard a preacher yelling and shouting this same Jesus. And even though they did not fully understand the sermon, they were fragile enough to carry the pieces of themselves to Jesus. And when they received his life, they did not understand the implication of what they received. Imagine that I write you a check of $1 million and I slip it through, you know, a gift pack, and then I send you with it, and you get distracted running, you know, and while you're worrying about your rent of, say, with all due respect, 50,000, and you don't know that there's a check of $1 million, or maybe a better description, an ATM, limitless supplies, together with the code there. You may not be aware now. The hope of my calling for you is that you would discover what I put in that bag. You can carry that bag with all the treasure in it and move around while you are frustrated, and you get angry with me. You say, this man, he claims to be a wealthy man and he left me. He claims to love me. But have you checked the bag? And if you check the bag, were you taught how to open it well? This is my assignment. There is something in that bag, for want of word. You opened it and saw it empty. It's because you did not look well. God will be washing your eyes with eye salve, and you look again into that well of salvation. And we're going to be drawing the things that have been resident there. Some of you have been born again for 10 years, but you have not drawn anything out of that well of salvation. Others have drawn favor. Others have drawn grace. Others have drawn wisdom by the Spirit. And with it, they are serving the nations and walking in victory. Ladies and gentlemen, I welcome you into your season of dominion in experience. And I'm not careless with words. I truly do. I welcome you that a man, a believer in Christ, you can understand the ways of God and tame life like an animal. I use that word intentionally. As scary as life can be, let me tell you, there is a way out. It's the way of dominion. It's the way of victory. For this edition of Sound of Revival in Canada, that's my assignment. Tonight, what I've given you is sufficient enough. You need to rediscover who you are in Christ. That when you got saved, it was beyond just strolling to the altar, the stage, reciting a prayer, and then you were led by counselors to just go away, and then that's the end of it. No. A real transaction happened in the Spirit. The life of God, the Spirit of God, that which limited, that which was a barrier between you and the Father, was taken away. The Bible talks about a translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Now you have received the wealth of his Spirit. Tomorrow I'm going to be showing you why believers still fail. Look, the level of investment that went in. This is God's contribution to your greatness. He gave Jesus. He gave his word. He gave the blood. He gave all the resources. The Bible calls them exceeding great and precious promises. And yet, in spite of all this, there are believers who are still defeated. We're going to be diagnosing defeat. Why is it that in spite of all that has happened in Christ, there's still sicknesses ravaging people? There's still poverty ravaging people. Territories are still held bound by demon spirits. But in the name of Jesus, we're going to blow, to wrap up tonight, before I do the altar call, we are going to blow 7 times. Pastor Nat did something prophetic when he came to open up the Sound of Revival. Now we are going to be opening up the gates of salvation over this city. To say the days of living a defeated Christian life, the days of being ashamed of being a Christian, the days of hoping that Jesus comes, not because you want him to come, it's because you are tired of life, beaten down. Oh, there is a way out, brothers and sisters. Are we together? Believers in Canada, it's time to be light. It's time to be salt. It's time to rise as a victorious breed in Christ. is trying to demonstrate the wisdom, the power, the mighty works that are in Christ. It's time to bring many. I'll be showing you tomorrow the value of results in the kingdom. You will never bring a harvest for Jesus if your Christian experience does not represent victory. It matters that you sell a victorious God. You cannot sell a weak God to the nations and want a harvest. Imagine that Jesus died and did not come back to life. Or imagine that he resurrected and appeared to only one person. Only one person. But he's alive, and we know. And he demonstrates that he's alive every day. In the course of this conference, we're going to be ministering to the sick. You will see the power of God once again. Even from tonight, you'll be amazed. You may not know what has rested on your head till you go back home to rest. By morning, you wake up with testimonies, with sicknesses that have gone. You know why? Because we are bringing you the ministry of life. Life by the Spirit of God. Life by the Spirit of God. Please lift your hands unto Jesus. Let your eyes be on Jesus. I'm going to ask Pastor Nat to blow. He's just going to blow 7 times, however the Spirit ministers to him. And please listen to me. It's a prophetic sound. As we blow, what we are saying is the gates of limitations, the gates of frustrations, the voices that have spoken to your destiny. Listen, many of you will find healing and hope as you hear this sound. The limitations, low self-esteem, all kinds of things the devil has kept you down. It's time to rise. It's time to rise. Pastor, it's time to rise. Prodigal sons and daughters, prodigal businessmen, prodigal men of God, it's time to return back. Time to return to pick up your bishopric, the bishopric of authority and victory, that scepter. You are still a king, and it's time to rise with your hands lifted. Pray in the Spirit. Limitations leave. Low self-esteem leaves. Fear, guilt, shame. It's time to leave. We bring you the life of God. We bring you mercy, salvation, grace, the help of God. Ratanaka parakata praskata bata. Latam parantas katabrakata parakata. It's time to arise to fulfill the hope of his calling for you. Maturity, stature, true sonship. Aleda baga brakata barato segate bada. Sana kata branda gabara. Now can you begin to pray in the Spirit? As many of you who are able to, go ahead and begin to pray in the Spirit. Go ahead and begin to pray in the Spirit. Shamalaka sabrakata gata balakata. And to those who are connected from across the globe. Our destiny in Christ is that of victory. Our destiny in Christ is that of glory. Our destiny in Christ is that of dominion. There might be challenges, but victory is our destiny. It's our heritage in Christ. There might be down times in your life, but the Bible says, thanks be to God who causes us always to triumph. Hallelujah. Now listen to me. For the next 2 minutes, my God, I just sense grace. It's like the spirit of faith is rising. Someone, you are receiving a renewed revelation of who you are. I'm not that weak. Strength is coming to your spirit, man. I'm not that weak. He called me. I can do it in him, not by my strength. My beloved is the most beautiful among thousands and thousands. My beloved is the most beautiful.
Sing it. Listen, believers, we are called to be humble. We are called to be lowly in spirit. But we are not called to tolerate defeat. No, the Bible says, cast not away your confidence. It has a great recompense of reward. If God is looking for a vessel and he wants you, tell him, yes, sir. I may not have the strength, but I believe that is by the energy of the spirit. Is somebody learning now? Let me tell you this. Listen to me. When you see the things that we are doing for Jesus, it is not because we are superhuman. It is because we are frail men who understand partnership with an unlimited God. Are we together? Yeah. If you dare to believe tonight that in Christ, I am ordained for victory. I'm not asking you if you have seen it manifest. I know there are bills. I know you are still struggling with a child, struggling with whatever it is. But let me give you a final scripture before I make the altar call. The Bible says, our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, it worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that? It says, while we look not, that's the word there, while we look not at the things, at the pain, at the bills, at the limitations, at the frustrations, it says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporal. How do you define temporal? Subject to change under a certain condition. Cancer, subject to change under a certain condition. Poverty, subject to change under a certain condition. Low self-esteem, subject to change. Debt, subject to change. Demonic oppression, subject to change. Curses and yokes, subject to change. Fear, subject to change. Guilt and doubt, subject to change. Tomorrow I'll be showing you the conditions. Please do not miss any part of this session. I came to teach my heart out. God says, show them the way of victory. And out of the help and the mercy of God, I want to show you a path which no fowl has seen. The Bible says the whelps of the lion has not gotten there. There is a path of winners. There is a path of champions. There is a way a man can walk with God. And he leads you through, sometimes for some of you, virgin dimensions in the spirit. But that you follow with him, you will arrive at a destiny of honor and beauty and glory and color. Please all stand if you are able to. Tonight is our first session. It's been a wonderful time of worship and prayer. It's been a wonderful time of testimony. And now the word. We're discussing Jesus. I answered the question tonight, why Jesus? And I gave you three reasons. That number one, he called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Why Jesus? The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we should be saved. Why Jesus? John 3:16. God gave him to us. Jesus is not God's recommendation. Jesus is God's only solution. Only. He's not the most superior. He's not one of. He's the only. There is no life outside him. There is no lasting victory outside of him. we diagnose the state of the unbeliever, the unregenerate, and we said such a person does not have the legitimacy to ward off the dominion of sin, Satan, the flesh, and the vicissitudes of life. Such a person will remain perpetually a victim of spiritual happenings. You may survive financially. You may even have some level of moral excellence. But when the realm of the spirit strikes, you do not have the legitimacy. You don't have the immunity. Are we together? But in Christ, now you have the victory. So I want to make a call tonight, and so many people following online, so many people in this lovely auditorium, the overflows. I present to you Jesus, and please listen carefully. This is not just a religious preacher's talk. I present to you the only solution that God gave concerning any and every matter of your destiny. Canada, you need Jesus. Tonight, everyone here, you need Jesus. And I'm calling first and foremost those who are saying, Apostle, I listened to you carefully. I can't say I understood everything, but I got this much, that Jesus is God's only solution for the dilemma of all men, all races, all tribes, all nations, all problems whatsoever. No matter how old, no matter how sophisticated, we cannot outgrow or outdo the need for Jesus. And for someone who has heard me and understood this much, I want to make a call, and I want to ask you tonight to leave your seat wherever you are. And I'm going to be asking you shortly, like the great patriarch Billy Graham would do after minutes and hours of extensive, intelligent communication of the gospel. For someone who is an apostle, I think for me, I want to rededicate my life. I just know I've been around the things of church. I don't consider myself to be a bad person. You'll still be invited to join them. For someone, you're saying, Apostle, I'm fine. I'm like the rich young ruler. Honestly, I'm economically fine, maritally fine, nice children, nice job. All things are fine, but there's just a void within me. You need Jesus. To the one who is saying, Apostle, nothing is working in my life. You know how the Bible says we are troubled on all sides. There are people like that. There's no part that is working. You still need Jesus. Jesus is not for the poor. Jesus is not for the rich. Jesus is for all men. Jesus is not just for the educated. He's not just for the uneducated. He's not just for the Western. He's not just for Asians. He's not just for Africans. He's for all men. The Bible says God so loved the world, not a region of the world. And so I'm going to make this call. My Bible says, in the day that you hear his voice, to harden not your heart. You've experienced his presence in worship. You've experienced the word provoking thoughts from your heart. The Holy Ghost, riding through the frailty of our words, has been quickening convictions within your spirit. Now it's time to respond. There's one thing the Bible says. John chapter 3 and verse 17. It says that he who believes not that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world be saved. It says that he that does not believe in him is already condemned. I told you that the eternal destiny of one who is outside of Christ, based on scripture, is only a destiny of doom and damnation. Tonight you have an opportunity. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, such a one will be saved. I'm inviting the young, the old, rich, otherwise, educated, otherwise, from all people groups. I'll be counting 1 to 5. And wherever you are, I'd like you to just take me out of your sight and see Jesus standing right here and stretching his lovely hands to you, to mother, to father, to wife, to husband, to son, to daughter. Wherever you are, as I begin to count 1 to 5, please leave your seat and run. Run like you need Jesus. Run like you need Jesus. They are coming. Are you celebrating salvation? 1.
Merciful.
2. Come. Come. Tonight is that night for you. He's able to give you a new beginning. I really mean it. He's able to give you a new beginning. He knows your pain. He knows your dilemma. That's why he sends Jesus. 3.
Someone is still coming. I know it's a distance, but come. I know it's a distance, but come. He left heaven and came. Leave your seat and come to him. Four. Are we still celebrating them? Celebrate a harvest tonight.
Rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace.
From every tribe and every tongue and every nation, come. Asians, come. Africans, come. Come. Europeans, come. Australians, come. Everywhere, come. You are welcome. You are welcome. You are welcome. Someone is still coming. I see a few people coming. Let's celebrate them. I see Indians coming. God bless you. I see Africans coming. God bless you. I see Canadians coming. Americans coming. Europeans coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Can we give Jesus a big hand clap for these beautiful faces, lovely faces? Now, let me ask all of you, my precious people who are in front here, just lend me your attention for one moment. On behalf of Jesus, I want you to know that he loves you. And this is no preacher's talk. He really died for you. Some of you are crying. There's no reason to be ashamed. There's no reason. We live in a world where people are impatient. People condemn, not Jesus. When he loves to the very end. And I want to thank you. Thank you for the boldness to leave your seat and come to Jesus. Some of you came as couples. God bless you. Some of you came as whole families. Thank you. Hallelujah. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. And you have left your seat as proof that you believe him and that you are willing to trust him. You probably have trusted things of lesser value with your life. Don't try Jesus. Trust him. He's dependable. Dependable. I'm going to ask you to say a prayer, and I want you to mean it from your heart. It's a simple prayer, but it is powerful. That prayer will bring about a translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear son. It doesn't matter how far away you have been from Jesus. It doesn't matter what has happened or what has not happened. Listen to me. Jesus is able to give you a new beginning. Among these lovely people are prodigal children, prodigal spouses, prodigal, you know, perhaps some of you were serious with him and then things went haywire. Regardless, you are welcome. Please lift your right hand. And I'd like you to say this as loud as you are able to. This is unto Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus. Tonight, I declare that I love you with all my heart. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive you into my heart as my Savior my Lord, my King. I declare that the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave is broken over my life. From tonight, I declare that I'm a child of God, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And from tonight, I live for Jesus all the days of my life. Amen. Keep your beautiful hands lifted and I speak over your life. We used to sing a song many, many years ago. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Father, I present to you these precious ones, the ones Jesus died for. They're the reason why you sent us here, and thank you for this harvest. I pray over you in the name of Jesus, upon your profession of your faith and confidence in Jesus, that the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave is indeed broken over your life. I decree and declare that you are from today the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You go forward ever and backward never, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just a moment before you leave, I just saw like lightning. The power of God is coming on one of you. I don't know. I pray for one of you just in front. I just saw like lightning. I believe sometimes these things happen because there are demonic things that just, that's the power of salvation. Power of salvation. I command every demonic thing. We'll take the time to minister tomorrow, but in the name of Jesus, I declare every legal access the devil or any foul spirit has over your life, in the name that is above all names, for your case, we can't wait till tomorrow. I command that spirit leaves now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bring you life, life by the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we decree and declare the legal hold of Satan, the legal hold of curses and yokes and all kinds of demonic infrastructure working against your life. Be free now. 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 Who the Son sets free, the Bible says he is free indeed. Therefore, we decree and declare, be free now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. So here's what will happen tomorrow. We'll take the time. We're going to be ministering to the sick tomorrow. And we'll be ministering deliverance. Listen to me. Everyone you know who's gone through any kind of oppression, negative patterns, please invite them. If there's no space, if you need to climb on the roof, you climb and stay there. But there needs to be your liberty once and for all. Once and for all. And for your loved ones, listen. For your loved ones who are not here physically, ensure that they connect. This is no show. We're serious people. The power of God is not limited to time and distance. For tonight, we have to walk with time. We're already out of time and we'll have to end it here. Hallelujah. But tomorrow, there's a river that's going to be flowing in the name of Jesus. That river will flow to every family, every business. We have an assignment to not leave until we set you on the path of victory, on the path of restoration, on the path of dominion. If you are ready to receive, shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, to all my brothers and sisters, please let me have your attention. I know it's a bit chaotic there. Some of you are under the anointing. But those of you who are still conscious, just let me your attention. By the way, I hope that those of you, please put the camera on my face for one moment. I hope that those who are following from homes and offices and through the internet, television, or across our various expressions, The business of salvation, particularly the altar call, is for everyone. And so perhaps you are the other side of the camera and you're saying, Apostle, you cannot see me. As these ones have made this prayer, please make sure you make the same prayer and salvation becomes yours. It doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter how far. The Lord bless you in Jesus' name. To all of you who are here in front, would you do me a favor? There are a number of you and I want to make a request. Two things. Number one, congratulations. Number two, there are counselors. You will notice that there are counselors lifting the placards right to the end. Now, these people were trained for your sake. They have prayed. They have fasted. They've gone through seasons of training. What you will do for me is that as we appreciate you, you'll be moving to my left. Not now, but you'll move to my left. Just follow the counselors. They are a team of counselors trained. They'll be speaking with you. If you have any prayer need, you can communicate with them. They'll guide you. Just pray with you very quickly. And thereafter, you'll be back to your seats. And then you would notice that there is a gift pack that's been lifted there. Every single one of you will have that gift pack. Whatever is in that gift pack is from Jesus through us to you with love. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. So go ahead. My left, your right. Let's honor them. Give them a big God bless you. There are a number of them, so we'll keep clapping until they leave. Until they leave. Are you celebrating? Come on, everybody. Clapping, keep celebrating them. Keep celebrating them. Keep celebrating them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tomorrow the doors open by, someone talk to me. Where are my people? So that I make the correct announcement. What time? 7. Okay, so doors 7:30. So the doors open by 7:30, 8:30 on the dot. What time? Tomorrow morning? Okay, so 9 on the dot, so but doors open 7:30 on the dot. Please come, invite everyone. I'm sure that for all of you here, it's a period of retreat, a period of learning. And just take the time, if I were you, listen to this teaching again. You'll find it on Koinonia Global. Just go listen to it, part one, pray, and then just keep your heart opened. And you can take some time, pray for a few minutes tomorrow, and then you come in the morning and we'll keep diving deeper. The Lord bless you. In the name of Jesus. I was going to excuse him, but I think I just sense in my spirit, you know, Pastor Nat, how many of you know that he's been around, you know, it's been a roller coaster from cities to city, nation to nation. It's such a huge sacrifice. As I looked at him standing, we always end, once we're done, we usually give him the room to do 10 minutes. We'll just take the praise. Do we still do it? All right, so Pastor Nat, there you go. So I'll speak over your life. And then we'll let you 10 minutes. The reason why we take this time of prophetic praise is so that we put a seal on everything that God is doing. So those of you who have that understanding, once we're done with the grace, you can come here and then just celebrate Jesus Christ. And then you reach for your homes. Lift your hands, receive the blessing. The Lord bless you. I decree and declare by the power of the Holy Spirit that as you return back home, let it be for you a moment of strange encounters. The Lord will quicken this revelation you have received tonight into your spirit. And in the name of Jesus, for some of you, by morning you return with fearful testimonies. Mighty testimonies of the miraculous hand of God. I declare you blessed. I declare you lifted. Let it be well with you and yours. In Jesus' marvelous name we pray. Is it all right if we share the grace in fellowship? Let's go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, let it abide with us now and forever. Amen. God bless you. See you in the morning.
Somebody shout hallelujah. Tell me who was the only Savior. Tell me who was the final Savior. Sound of revival, shout hallelujah. Come, leave them. Tell me who was the final say. Tell me who was the only say. Tell me who was the final say. Your destiny. Brothers, who has the final say on your destiny? family. I said, children of God. Children of God. They just told you who you are. Are you ready for this week? Are you ready for this weekend? Are you ready to go to a new level? I see you living this level. I see an upgrade coming for you. I see you assuming a new status. Say, are you ready? Are you ready? Can we go there? Can we go there? Your majesty, let's go. Prophesy over you. Say, while you are listening to the word, while you are worshiping Jesus, while you are focused on him, after this conference, after the sound of revival, I hear you singing one song. The Lord has done it.
Finally, finally,
the Lord has done it.
Finally, finally, finally.
I said the Lord has done it.
Finally, finally, finally.
And the Lord has done it.
Finally, finally, finally.
I said the Lord has done it.
Finally, finally, finally.
The Lord has done it.
Finally, finally, finally.
In the name of Jesus.
Finally, finally, finally.
You will sing.
Finally, finally, finally.
Congratulations.
Finally.